I want to talk tonight a little bit about what's called antinomianism. This is a fancy word, but it just comes from the Greek anti, which is against, and nomios, which is law. It's against the law. And so what happens is that Paul preached in Galatians where it says, has nothing to do with law. Salvation is faith in Christ. You don't keep the law. You don't have to practice the law. None of those things. And what happens is people get confused about what we do in certain stuff. And so you have all of these different types of doctrine come up and people believe different things. And this gentleman that I'm going to show you here in a second, don't go to his ministry. It's Matt McMillan Ministries, and I would not listen to what he has to say, but sometimes his stuff comes up on my feed, and I listen to what he's got to say, and you get irate, and you get mad, and then you can't click off of it, and you got to get away. And so anyway, I come up with this question because this is something that people wrestle with, and some people, like these antinomians, they have get to it's not more like the holiness movement, it's more like the perfectionist movement, where because Jesus' blood has been shed, you don't need to confess sin or nothing. It's all covered under the blood. And so what happens is you get this idea that you don't have to confess sin, you don't have to get right, you don't have to anything, because everything was covered under the blood of Jesus. And this is what we're going to address this evening. So I want you to listen to this video. It's only 2 minutes, so you can pay attention. Don't fall asleep on me yet, all right? I'll call you out if I hear you snoring. We're going to listen to this, and then I'm going to ask some questions. There's going to be three, I think, questions that I have that he talks about, and you're going to have to address these. You're going to have to give me some scripture if you know it. Back up what you believe. Know what you believe and why you believe it. All right. Dave, you want to roll that video, please?
So let's talk about 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 has been used as a bar of soap for Christians. They think they got to wake up every day and, well, I'm going to confess my sins. God, I messed up this way. I messed up this way. I'm sorry. Ooh, let's get under here, under this pit. And they're confessing sins, thinking that God's repeatedly forgiving them. Doesn't work like that. Pardon me if I'm switching hands a lot today. In case you're wondering, I did and this sounds a little, oh, I don't know. I did a hard workout yesterday with my arms, and they're tired. But, so I'm going to be switching hands a lot today, so hopefully you're just listening to the audio. But, yeah. 1 John 1:9 is not a bar of soap for Christians. Before the cross, the Jews were never forgiven through confession. Not one time. Not one time. How were they forgiven? They were forgiven by blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But we don't understand that. As Christians today, we think that we got to repent in our actions and attitudes to be forgiven. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. People will use that passage. That's referring to unbelief. Repentance of unbelief is what saves you, because you're believing in the blood of Jesus. You're repenting from not believing in what Jesus has done at the cross to believing. So you're accessing what he did by blood through repenting of unbelief. Repenting of sinful actions and attitudes is always healthy. It is a continual maturation process, but you're not repeatedly repenting to receive repeated forgiveness.
Okay. Sorry to distract you. Our projector went down. So what I wanted you to get is that he talks about 1 John 1:9. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Okay, so what he said is that's a salvation verse. It's talking about salvation. So once you come to salvation in Christ, You don't need to confess your sin ever again. You don't need to repent of your sins. And then he talks about the repentance of sins is not biblical. The only way you get saved is when you repent of unbelief. You don't repent of sins. Jesus never said repent of your sins. And so then he talks about everything is covered under the blood. The Old Testament people never repented. They never confessed their sins. They were covered. There was a blood sacrifice. It was always taken care of by blood. And so that is going to be my position, and you're going to have to defend yourself. So these are going to be the three questions we're going to look at tonight. You have no more need of confessing sins because they're covered under the blood, right? How many times did Jesus forgive you? Once. He paid it all. Okay, so I don't ever have to confess my sin again. It's already been confessed and he paid it. Number two, talked about nobody confessed their sins for forgiveness in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And number three, repentance is of unbelief only. Jesus never preached repentance of sins. So let's start with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say repent of your sins. Show me a verse where it does. Because Jesus always said, unless you repent, you'll perish. He doesn't say repent of your sins. He says it's repent of unbelief. You just have to repent. Where does it say repent of your sins? The truth is not in you.
So, I mean, I think that's. And then as far as the Old Testament, they had to confess their sins every time they sinned. And they had to bring in numbers that talks about that, talks about how many different animals and goats and everything else they had to do to wash their sins away.
All right. So what's that? Psalm what?
It's in Psalms.
I'll give you that. It's in the Psalms. You got it. It's one of the 150.
Matthew 4:17. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is here.
What translation do you have?
That I'm not for sure. It was just I looked it up real quick.
Okay. It could be, because sometimes the italicized one are added for clarification of what it's talking about. And those in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4 is, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But yes, it is talking about sins. That's why it's added in there. Pam.
Acts 2:38.
Okay, excellent. Now we're on the right track. So the first thing we got to deal with is, what are you repenting of? Are we repenting of sins or unbelief? Sins? Is it plural?
Sins, yes.
Okay, so Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So we're just confessing Jesus. I'm not confessing sins. That's salvation right there. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tell me where it says I have to repent of my sins.
With the heart, the next verse says, with the heart, believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession unto salvation.
Okay, we just said I'm confessing the Lord Jesus. Says nothing about repenting of sins or unbelief, because he talks about unbelief. And so this is, and I don't get into all this stuff, but I'll give you this shortly. He says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only one sin, the sin of unbelief. That's what he said you have to confess. Is it the sin of unbelief? Am I confusing you? Okay, that's a good question. Where do they talk about all those other sins? Because this one, he says, you have to confess and believe. That's what you're doing. You're believing on Jesus. You're not confessing and repenting of sins. But Romans 14, 23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So your unbelief is a sin. Right? So you're still confessing sin. So if you're turning from unbelief to believe in Jesus, you're repenting of sin, because that's what it is. Something that's not of faith is sin, right? And you're putting your trust in Jesus. So you are repenting of sins. Even from his own, and I'm using his own words, to absolutely ridicule him. Does that make sense? Okay, so what I'm trying to tell you is this. Build a strong defense so when people bring something at you, you can rebuke it like right fast. You'd be like, oh yeah, that's not biblical. Because your argument is self-defeating. Because number one, you say you're just repenting of unbelief. Well, no, your unbelief is a sin. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So unbelief is a sin. So you're turning from sin to trust in Christ. So there you have a problem from the beginning. And so the question he said is that nowhere did Jesus preach repent of sins or the disciples. So let's get into that, because he did. He absolutely did. In John 5:14, Jesus found this guy in the temple and he said, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, this can be a little confusing, and I don't go through the whole context. Here's the guy who was paralyzed, a 38-year-old man that was paralyzed by the pool of Bethesda. And he goes, you want to be made whole? And he's like, oh, yeah. And so he goes, well, stand up and walk. Take your mat and walk. So he goes to show himself to the priests and all that stuff. And Jesus found the guy in the temple. And he said, see, you are made well. Go and sin no more. Okay, repent of your sin. Turn from them, so that something worse may not happen to you. He's talking about hell. Repent and turn from your sins so that you don't burn in hell. Does that make sense? It's the whole point of what he's talking about. It may not say in exactly, and this is the problem we have, because it may not say it exactly in English. Repent of your sins. So if you look at that, yeah, there may not be a verse in the Bible that says, repent of your sins. But the context is clearly seen there. And context is king. John 8:11, this is the woman caught in adultery. Adultery was a sin, right? Jesus said, where are your accusers? She goes, there's nobody here to accuse me. And he goes, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and what? Sin no more. It's not talking about unbelief. It's talking about turning from sin. It's the adultery she was caught in, right? Luke 5:32. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Sinners to repent. Not somebody who's just unbelief. Luke 13:2-3. And he answered them, he said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than any of the other Galileans because they suffered this way? He's talking about a tower of Siloam that fell on, I think, 18 people or something were killed. And he's like, oh, these must be bad sinners because this happened to them. And he's like, do you think they're more worse than these other sinners? He's like, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He's talking about sin. He's not talking about unbelief, even though unbelief is a sin. He's like, oh, these guys must be worse sinners. And he's like, no, they're not worse sinners. Unless you repent, everybody's going to perish. Right? Luke 26:46-47. This is a beauty. Write this down. Oh, it's already on there. Never mind, Charlotte. You'll get it at the end if you haven't gotten one already. But this is a beautiful one. Highlight it, circle it, do whatever you got to do. Put it into memory. Be saturated with this. Jesus said to them, so that it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. There it is. You want a verse? There it is. Some translations say repentance and forgiveness of sins, but it's still the same thing. Doesn't matter. Still the same thing. Doesn't matter. Repent and turn from your sinful ways. This is beautiful. I love that. Jesus preached repentance and turning from your sins. Did the disciples do the same thing? Did they preach it? They sure did, didn't they? Absolutely. Mark 6, 11 to 12. This is where Jesus sent out the 70 two by two, right? And he told them, you go into the house and anybody that receives you, you stay there for a while and all that. Anybody that doesn't receive you, verse 11. Any place that does not receive you or listen to the message you're proclaiming, go out from them, shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a testimony against them. And they went out and preached to the people that they are to repent. What are they repenting of? Sins. Absolutely. Sins. It's plural. They were taught to repent of sins. Pam said Acts 2:38. Peter said to the folks, he is preaching the gospel that he was given. Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus because you have the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a turning from it. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe. You'll have the Holy Spirit, and you turn from your sins. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Repent and turn from your sins. Repent of your sins. Did Jesus say that you had to repent of unbelief only? No. Did he say you had to repent of your sins? Yes. Did the apostles say you had to repent of your sins? So the gospel message is you repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus, right?
How does he get around the plural? I know you probably haven't. You don't want to listen to him and find out. But I mean,
his rebuttal is always goes back to the blood. So his biggest aspect is Hebrews, where it said, unless the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. You have to have the shedding of blood. And that's the only verse he uses. So you become blind, like a horse, you know, in a race. They got the blinders on, and they got the tunnel vision, and that's all they're looking at. So they go, oh, that's it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But if you read the passage, it says, almost all things are forgiven by blood. Almost. Right? So is everything forgiven under the blood? Now, he's talking about the sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrificial system. Was everything forgiven by blood in the Old Testament? No. 50-50 shot. You took it. I appreciate it. Yes. Don't stop. What I'm trying to say is, yes, they had to sacrifice every time they sinned. Yes. But sometimes they didn't. There was grain offerings, there was sin offerings, there was a trespass offering. A trespass offering, you know what that was? You sinned against a neighbor and you had to pay him money, restitution, and then anything on top of that for interest, and that's what atoned for that sin. It's called a trespass offering or a guilt, some translations say guilt offering. And it was forgiven with money, not blood. And so you had the wave offering, you had the drink offering. You know what the drink offering was? Alcoholic wine. Yeah, you went and got the best. I mean, them priests, man, they were lit up all the time. That's why drunkenness is always forbidden, Old and New Testament. There's a lot of drink offerings that people give. But the whole point is this. There's so much in the Old Testament that talks about how it's not just about sacrificing an animal. It's relying on God. That was the point. Did the sacrificial system in the Old Testament forgive them? Did the shedding of animal blood forgive them?
Yes.
Then why did they continually sacrifice? Right. So his point is they had to sacrifice all the time because of sin, and it was covered under the blood. But it was only a picture of Jesus. They weren't covered under the blood. All it did is make them ceremonially clean to come before a holy, righteous God. But there was more to it than that. And we ought to go back and look at some of these Old Testament principles because they're beautiful pictures of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pictured Jesus. And that's why they were given. In Leviticus 16, 21, Aaron talks about this is the appropriate way to do this. Aaron was to lay his hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all of the wrongdoings of the sons of Israel and all of their unlawful acts regarding all their sins. That's confession of their sins, right? And he shall place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands ready. This is what's called the escape goat. You ever heard of that? I mean, not today. Somebody's an escape goat. But this is where it comes from. So all of the sins were confessed and put on the head of a goat, and then he was led out into the wilderness to go away. So the sins were taken away. It's an escape goat. That was the whole principle. Jesus is our escape goat. But Jesus is called the Lamb of God, right? But it doesn't matter. It's all pictures Jesus and what he was going to do with our sin. Now, Leviticus 26:40. But if they confess their iniquity, that's sin, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, also walking contrary. God wanted them to confess it to him so that he could forgive him of it. I thought that it was blood that is what forgives all sin. So we have a problem if you just take something out of context and build a doctrine over it. Maybe that's what we'll talk about next week. Building a doctrine out of something that's potentially unbiblical. Proverbs 28:13, Solomon, wisest man in the world, give us some wise words. Whoever conceals his transgression and doesn't confess it is not going to prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes, what is that? Repent and turn from, right? Confesses and forsakes, repents and turns from his sin, he'll obtain mercy. Huh. So it's always talking about confession and repentance. Confession and repentance, confession and repentance. Psalm 32:5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I didn't cover my iniquity. He said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave my iniquity. You forgave my sin. So David said, and there's one for Psalm 32:5. That's what Charlotte was quoting earlier. David said, I have acknowledged my sin, and I do not cover my iniquity. I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and God forgave me. Okay, there's... And that's not unbelief. Exactly. It's not talking about unbelief. It's talking about his sins, plural, more than one. All right, so did they confess their sins in the Old Testament? Was it all covered under the blood? No, they were forgiven by confession and repentance, right? This is the whole what is it? I can't think of it. Mount Nebo, where Moses gives them the blessing and the cursing. One side he got the blessing, and the other side he got the cursing. If you follow me, God will bless you. If you don't, and you do this, then you'll have a curse on all the stuff. So it's you obey. You repent and turn back to God, he'll heal the land. He'll do all this. But sometimes they didn't do that. So let's get into this. Do we need to confess our sins now? Do we need to confess to have them forgiven? I got a no and a yes. I love it. Sucked them in. Before or after salvation?
Because it's a barrier. Pardon?
Before or after salvation?
After.
Okay.
After.
Okay.
That's what I'm talking about, 1 John 1:9.
Okay. That's beautiful. That's it in a nutshell. But we're going to dive into that a little more because I got another hour and a half to go. Let's define our terms. You always hear me define our terms. So we talk about confess and repent, right? Let me give you those Greek words. So let's talk about repent. Repent comes from the Greek word metanoeo, and it means to have a change of mind, to change one's mind. It means to repent. It means to feel remorse, and it means or to be converted. And that is the definition from the Greek. Metanoeo, it's repent. That's where we get repent. And so metanomai is a form of the word which means repentance. And so there's just context of the same form of the word. But it means to change one's mind, to repent, to feel remorse, or to be converted. And so that's repentance. And so we talk about it this way. If you have a change of mind, you're going to have a change of direction. That's the point. You know, you're going east and you want to go west. So you change your mind. What are you going to do? You're going to change your direction. Hey, you're going to turn around. Okay, so we talk about that's repentance. So you have to repent. You have to have a change of mind from something to something, right? East to west. You're changing from here to there. So then you're changing your direction from here to there. And this is where we talk about repent of sins. It's not unbelief. Because what sin was put on the cross? Which one? Oh, all of them. So it's not just unbelief. So all of our sins were put on the cross. Okay, so when we talk about confession, this is where people get confused. So when you come into Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. All you got to do is just believe in Jesus. You just believe Jesus. What does that mean? This is where you have to have some type of explanation. What does Leviticus 17:11 say? Come on, somebody give me it. Please, somebody give it to me. Leviticus 17:11. Life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the
altar
to make for your. There you go. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given you the blood on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's always been about the blood. What are you confessing? You're confessing that Jesus' blood covers your sin, because it was the only thing that's good enough to. Because God said in the Old Testament that I will save you. And so if he is the sacrifice, you believe that Jesus is God. This is the whole context of Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, who is the human man, who actually died and shed his blood on the cross, is Lord, that means he's God. God came and died and shed his blood. 100% man, 100% God. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem everybody who is under the law, right? So he came, died, shed his blood, rose again the third day. You believe that here? Well, actually, the heart is here, but we say that here. If you believe in your heart, you'll confess it with your mouth, and that's what you're doing. You'll be saved, and that's what you're confessing. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's the difference between a professor and a confessor. And this is what I mean by that. In Titus 1:16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, and they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. It's talking about those fit for destruction, those unsaved people that profess to know God, but they actually don't. But Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess, this says if you profess. Are those two different words, profess and confess? They are in the English, but they're the exact same word in the Greek. Confess is the same word as profess. And this is where we get a difference. Now, the word confess comes from the Greek word homologeo. And this is where we get homosexual from. Homo means the same. But legeo means to say or to tell. And basically when you're talking about confessing, you're confessing the same thing. It's the same thing. You're saying the same thing. And so when we talk about confessing our sins, you're saying the same thing that God says. You just committed a sin against me. And you're like, Lord, I just committed sin. I agree. You say it's sin, I say it's sin. It's sin. Do you understand? So now you have a difference between confession and repentance. Confession is agreeing with God. Repentance is turning from it. You see the difference? You can confess all day long and not turn. There's a huge difference. That's why some of these people were professors.
I've had people say to me before, like, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm not going to repent of it because
yeah.
I want to continue to do it.
Yes. Yeah.
Well,
that's a dangerous place to be in.
Satan demons profess that there's a God.
Oh, they know. Yeah. Sure do. But there's a huge difference. And the kicker is this. The word to profess here is the Greek word homologeo. It's to confess the same thing. You can confess and agree with God, but not actually believe. It's just a profession. That's why in our English we have two different words that we translate that to. And let me give you an example. Did Judas Iscariot believe in God? Did he believe Christ was the Messiah? Did he have salvation come to him? Judas Iscariot. The son of perdition from the Old Testament that was proclaimed to be unsaved from the beginning who would not believe. Did he believe? Okay. Does everybody agree? Sure. But it doesn't mean that he believed in him. And this is, and I'm going to give you this because this is something, this is why I tell you to do your word studies. If you do your word studies, like I do, this is where I come up with all these verses because they have the same words in them. And it shows you the same verses with the same words. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw, and I use, I usually do the ESV. I forget which translation this was, and I forgot to put it down. I apologize. But it said, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. You know what that word is? Metanoeo. Repentance. That's the same word we get repentance. It's actually a form of the word, metanomai. But he had to change his mind. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. He knew the man was innocent, but he did not believe he was the Messiah. That's the difference. The difference between somebody who confesses and somebody who professes. Does that make sense?
So how did he become a disciple if he wasn't saved?
It's just a disciple is just somebody who follows the teacher, who acts and thinks and talks like the teacher. You can be an imitation and look like something, but it doesn't mean that you are that.
We that
yeah, we have people in church that aren't saved. A lot of people come in on Sunday morning, sit in here that aren't saved. Hear the message every Sunday.
Billy Graham says up to 80%.
Up to, I hope not 80%. Holy mackerel. That's well, I've heard of preachers coming down from evangelists preaching in their church. And they come down and they're just like, I need Jesus. I don't have Jesus. And it's like, well, how can you be a preacher if you don't have Jesus? Because anybody can be led astray. That's where 2 Corinthians 13:5 comes into play. Make sure you... test yourself, try, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, whether Jesus is in. Do you not know, or unless you're disqualified? Okay, so there's a difference between professing and confessing, and that gives you your salvation. So why then do we confess our sins? Let me give you these quickly. Number one, we repent of our sins and recognize it, and we get rid of what I like to call a false sense of guilt. The guilt that weighs heavy on us, we can eliminate it. When Jesus died on the cross and you place your faith and trust in him, all of our guilt is gone. He took all of our guilt and shame, right? But nonetheless, when we sin, we get that guilt back. And that's what I call a false sense of guilt. And the first reason, we need to confess that to get rid of that guilt. David says in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer." Selah. He's like, the guilt of sin is just drying my bones. It's withering me away. I can't take it. And that's where he comes to verse 5. "Finally, I confessed all my sin, and you stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt was gone." There you go. Why do we confess our sin now? Even though Jesus paid it all and we're finally forgiven in a final sense, we do it to get rid of that false sense of guilt that comes back on us. Yes, we're wrongdoers and we're sinners, but Jesus already paid for that, right? Confess it, get rid of it, move on. Repent, turn from it, don't do it again, and move on. Secondly, Jesus taught us to continually have that repentant attitude, confessing and repenting. Matter of fact, he did that in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 11 through 12. "Give us this day our daily bread." This is daily, our daily provision, "and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." Okay, now this is important because it goes along with the next couple. So Jesus told us that we need to confess and repent of sins, not only to him, but to one another as well. Why? Because the third thing here, it's evidence of your salvation. People want to know that they're saved, right? You need evidence you're saved. Well, here you go. Forgiving one another. Because in Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 22, Peter said, well, how often, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Maybe seven times? And Jesus says, I tell you, 70 times seven. If he does something against you, how often do you, and he confesses his sin, how much do you forgive him? Every time. Every time he asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. And the whole point is this: why? Why does he do that? Because it's evidence of your salvation. And this is Matthew 18. This is the church discipline thing. If somebody's offended you, you go to them one-on-one. If they don't hear it and you don't get reconciliation, then you bring some witnesses in. And then if they don't hear that and you don't reconcile, then you take it before the church if it's a serious enough crime. And when you take it before the church, if the person doesn't hear the church and reconcile, Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. A Gentile and a tax collector was an unsaved heathen, according to the Jew. And that's who he is talking to in Matthew's gospel, the Jew. He said, if somebody is not willing to reconcile with another person, you treat him as an unsaved person, because no person who's saved cannot go and reconcile with somebody else. That's terrible. That's unsaved stuff. So when we talk about confession and getting it out and forgive me, Lord, and all that stuff, it's evidence of your salvation. It says if you have an offering to the Lord and you remember when you go to lay it down at the altar, you've got something against your brother, you go and reconcile with him first before you come back and give your offering to God. It's that serious, because it shows the change that has taken place in your heart, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be quick to forgive others. It just shows evidence of our salvation. 70 times 7, keep forgiving. And number 4, and probably say the most important, is it's a cleansing. And this comes from John 13. Verse 9 and 10, Peter said, Lord, if you got to wash me or I have no part in you, wash every bit of me. Not just my feet, but my hands, my head. And Jesus says this, and pay attention. The one who has bathed does not need to wash. If you have been cleansed, you step out of the shower, you don't need to shower again, you're clean. But if you go outside to get the newspaper, you walk down to get the mail or something, and it's been raining, and you walk through the mud, and you come back inside, what do you need to cleanse? Just the part that got dirty. So here's another beautiful picture. Jesus says, except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you are. The feet is what is a picture of your walk. When you talk about your walk, it's your daily conduct. This is an illustration that's in the Bible. how you conduct yourselves daily. This is your Christian walk, right? And Jesus says, you've been cleansed of all your sins, but you just need to cleanse what got dirty in your daily walk. And that's why he uses the illustration of the feet. You just need to cleanse what was dirty. And that's the whole illustration here. And so in 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21, Paul says, now in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there's vessels of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anybody cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, we were saved by Jesus to do good works. We were saved to do good works. And so if you're a dirty vessel, God's not going to use you, right? That's why we need to be cleansed. We need to be a cleansed vessel to be used for honorable use. How do you get cleansed? You got to be washing, right? How do you get washed? If you're from the South, how do you get washed? It's by the forgiveness of sin. Now, see, this is the problem people have is because they're like, and the same gentleman that I told you about, we differ from talking about sinners. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And he'll disagree with me and go, you're not a dirty, rotten sinner. You're perfect. I'm not perfect. There's no way in the world I'm perfect. I'm imperfect. Positionally speaking, I'm declared righteous by Jesus' blood. But I'm still imperfect until Jesus gives me a perfect body where I can no longer sin. There's a difference. I'm still a sinner, and I struggle with the flesh. So when he talks about this, this is where 1 John comes into play. And Jeff hit the nail on the head from the beginning, ruined my whole message. But no, he did a great job. Yes, this is perfect. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And here's the thing. Even the ones that we can't remember we've done, when you confess, guess what? His blood covers all of them. All of them. That's the beauty of it. Even the ones I can't remember or I don't confess, but Lord, cleanse me of all the ones I forget. Because I forget a lot of stuff. I don't even know what day it is. But the whole point of this, Johnny's trying to tell us that this is not talking about a salvation message. It's talking about a message of believers. He says, from the beginning, that which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And matter of fact, 7 through 10, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. It's talking about our walk, our feet, right? There's your walk again. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If he says we have no sin and we don't need to confess our sin, then he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. He's deceiving people. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you say that you've not sinned, you make him a liar and his word's not in us. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to talk. It's actually a continuation because it's all one run-on sentence. But he's talking about believers. The whole context is believers. And even though we are declared righteous, we still need to confess that sin. You are not perfect or sinless yet. And so verse 7 is the key indicator here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It comes from the Greek word katharizo. And it's the same word in verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Katharizo, same word. But here's the beauty, and this is why I like the Greek language, because it gives us context of how it's spoken. In verse 7, the word is used in the present active indicative. And in the context of that, it means it's a present continuous action. But in verse 9, it's actually an aorist indicative, which means it's something that happened in the past, a one-time event. And you're like, oh, that just sounds like blah, 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 like Charlie Brown teacher, wah, 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 wah. But let me give you the simple version. What that means is this. Jesus' blood that happened 2,000 years ago was good enough to cover my sins once and for all and to forgive me, and is still good present today to keep me clean when I cleanse him, when I confess him. Does that make sense? His blood in a one-time event forgave my sins, period. I'm declared righteous and holy. That one event was good enough to forgive my sins, but it's also good enough to continually cleanse me every time I confess what I've done, so that I can be a clean vessel for honorable use. Does that make sense? Does that bring the scripture together? I'm hoping, and this is the whole point of me doing this. I'm not standing up here to just to yammer on for an hour. I want you to understand how important it is for you to be saturated with the scriptures. Especially in our culture today, people have all kinds. Satan has done a great job of dividing the church with all kinds of doctrines. Doctrines divide people very badly. You want to say something? Sure.
If they're perfect, why would you go to church? Why would you witness?
Right.
Why would you read your Bible? Why would you?
Yeah.
I
got sucked into it, and I was kind of watching some of his other videos and stuff. And he's saying, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about a pastor preaching from a pulpit and anybody going to a building to listen to a Sunday message. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? Anyway. Well, and there's even people in this church that I know and understand that don't want to go to church because they don't have to. And they have that same antinomianist type of ideology. Well, I'm saved. I'm completely forgiven. I'm righteous. I'm perfect. I don't need to go to church. You guys are doing everything wrong. You don't have to do all that stuff. Okay. Jesus said to do it, so I'm going to do it. Sorry. I'm going to follow his command and not yours. That's Acts also. It says it's better to listen to God than to listen to men. So I think I'll listen to God. Any questions? Okay, beautiful, and that's a great picture. And in his videos, he also talks about you are sanctified. You're declared holy and perfect. There's no process. Which is not accurate, because the Bible says that, yes, all the terror and all the grief and the gunk and everything you go through in this life is making you look more and more like Jesus. I don't look like Jesus, but everything that's happening is working towards my good so that I look more and more like Jesus. That's the progressive sanctification process that he doesn't believe in either.
I need that, because all the crap is just hard to go through unless there's a
support. There you go. Absolutely. So, but it would give you the sense of you have a license to sin and do what you want. I'm perfect. I don't have to. Yep, the flesh just messed up. That's what the Gnostics were saying. Flesh is bad, evil, and the spirit is good. So if you're born of the spirit, whatever your flesh does is irrelevant, because it's going to be done away with. You're like, no, that's you're off track there. So make sure you know what you believe and why you believe it, and have some verses to back it up. You don't have to have all of them, just have a couple.